The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
What if God called, or at least you thought he did, and then you answered the call, or at least you thought you did, and then he didn't call again for years? I'm calling today's message Call Waiting. What would you do if God spoke to you in a pretty big way and gave you a call and a command? It was at least fairly clear to you at the time, this is from God. And you answered it, and then he kept silent, I don't know, for years, maybe even 40 years. That was Abraham, living in a pagan country as a member of a pagan family, no knowledge of God. One day, Abram has one of the most remarkable theophanies that you can find in Scripture. God shows up in a big way. He says, I'm choosing you. And that was years before, if you remember the story, that God called him to leave Haran. So he gets a call, we think, certainly his father did to some degree. Scholars are mixed about all of that. They head off out of Ur up to Haran. Years and years pass, and then God shows up and tells him this in Genesis 12. Go from your country. He's in Haran now. Go from your country. Can you imagine that, by the way? You're sitting around doing whatever Abram does during the day. God shows up and says, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go from this place, and you're going to take all your family and all your father's household, and you're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you. That also strikes me as a bit scary. Not going to tell you where that is yet, but I'm going to show you. And there's more. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And I'm going to make your name great. Now, put yourself in the sandals of Abram for a minute and think about how you would feel. You know, that'd be pretty good, yeah? Do you ever find yourself saying, oh, God, I really need to hear from you today? Anybody do that? All the time, yeah? God shows up here in a big way and says, I've got some things I want you to do, and I've got some promises for you. And then you obey the call, Abram does, and then there's silence again for years. And you might say, well, it wasn't so bad for Abram because didn't he live like over 100 years? He had lots more time than we do. Time's ticking, God. Could you holler at me today? I really need to hear from you today because Sheila and I were talking the other day and our short-term, what do you call that? Memory is, I turned 40, my eyes started going. I turned 50, my ears started going. And the Jesus bus is not outside my house yet, but you wonder if it's somewhere in the neighborhood, right? So, years pass. And yet, because of that encounter, Abram does answer the call. He makes radical decisions. He abandons his homeland. He takes his barren wife and his household on a 600-mile journey. No wonder the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What a great story. What a great fellow. Our scripture passage for today picks up the story after Abram left Haran, after that escapade down in Egypt, you remember that? After he and Lot separate, and after that incredible encounter with that priest figure, Melchizedek. So I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 15, please. It's there in your order of service. And we're going to look at a few verses there, have some observations and ponder them. Here's what it says, verse 1 through 12, and then we'll do 17 and 18. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Stop there for a second. Remember, it's been years since Abram heard from the Lord. And then God shows up again in this incredible theophany. Wonder what Abram was doing right then. Was it just regular stuff, going about his business? He was continuing to do what he felt like God had called him to do. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I'm the kind of guy, I think this is a sports metaphor, but he said, I'm the kind of guy that you give me the ball, I'm going to run with it till I get tackled. Is that a sports thing? And that's what Abram was doing. He was running with the ball. He had answered the call. And now God shows up again after years and says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I think you could give Abram a little bit of slack here. It's been years. You gave me this call back, you know, then, and here's some stuff that you said was going to happen and that you were going to give me. And so I'm the kind of guy who just runs with the ball until I get tackled. Well, God's going to tackle him a little bit here. But I'm going to go ahead and do what you have called me to do, or at least I think you're going to do. And so I'm going to step in and try to make things happen, kind of is what's occurring here. Since you have given me no children, and all that I have is going to go to Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household will be my heir. God says, nope. Verse 4, that's not what God says. I just added that. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is in your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Wow. I love this scene. You know it. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Look up. Look up, Abram. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's the verse. Abram believed. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to give you this land and to take possession of it. By the way, that's so typical covenant formulary. The great king says something about himself. It started out that way up at the first verse, right? I am your shield. I am. This is who I am. This is what you're going to do in light of the fact that I am these things. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Stop there for a minute. God is about to ratify this covenant. God is about to cut, literally, a covenant with Abram. We're about to make a covenant. Remember, covenants are not about goods and services, but about family and relationship. So this is what happens. Verse 10, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Reminds me to some extent of the sleep that God puts Adam in when he's about to do a new thing, when he's about to have a new creation here, when a family is about to be born, in a sense. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. What's he talking about? Egypt. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your... Catch this. I really want you to catch this. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Stop there for a second. It's years and years since Abram has heard from God. God shows up, says a little something about himself. This is who I am. This is who you are. You're my servant. We're going to cut a covenant here together. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Your descendants, way off in the future, are going to be held captive for 400 years. And then they will come out. Can you wrap your mind around that? There's so many things we could talk about, but the one that I'm thinking about today is Abram answered a call, and that call continues after his death, long after his death. God's making promises. And what's Abram's part in all of this? Well, back to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God himself is making covenant with Abram. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." Did that come about right away? No. It's way off into the future. The calling is right now, but the stuff that's going to happen, or at least part of it, maybe even the best part of it, is going to happen way off into the future. I'm no Abraham, but I am trying to answer and obey God's call. Are you too? I know you are. I know you are. I know that you are. There was a time in my life that I thought I was going to be a really big deal. Have you ever had those moments in your life you're thinking, oh, I'm really something? And then pushing 60 has a way of softening off the rough edges of your plans and self-image. Have your ideas about what you would do or who you'd be ever collided with what you actually do or who you actually are? Go back in your mind 30 years. What were you going to do? What were you going to be? What did you imagine God was going to call you to do, if anything? Did you know him then? What did he have in mind? What did you think that might look like? Once I even fantasized a bit. This is embarrassing, but I'm going to be fully disclosing here. I even fantasized a bit about what I would want on my tombstone. You know, for all the throngs of people who would be visiting to read, making their pilgrimage. Some years ago, I was in Vienna with a group of people, and just south of Vienna is the Esterhazy Palace. Now, the Esterhazys were a dynasty in that neck of the woods, and for music historians, they're an important name because the musician, court composer who was in the employ of Esterhazy's was Franz Joseph Haydn, one of the greatest composers ever. Lasted until 1809 and was one of the most remarkable composers. He's even been compared even more favorably in some ways to Mozart because he was at this court, and when you are at court, you have to get really creative about the things that you do and the kind of works that you have. And his works are endlessly fascinating and creative. One of the interesting things about him, though, was that his musicians loved him. He was so loved in his own lifetime. He was even, in some ways like Beethoven, a kind of a rock star in his own lifetime, at least with his own musicians. And he had a nickname. Does anybody know what Franz Joseph Haydn's nickname was? Papa Haydn. He was sort of everybody's dad. Well, I went down to the Esterhazy Palace and we toured around and it was opulent and amazing as you would expect. But just off of a side street, a little hike up the hill, is the church where Haydn had performed some of his masses, and that's where he's buried. Now, I thought, I'll pay the extra, whatever it was, to go back and see Haydn, and you go down a little steps and around a corner and down into this little, crypt kind of a thing. And here's what I saw, thousands of fresh flowers and notes of thanks. It blew me away. He died in 1809, and people are still coming to this guy's grave. And I was thinking, that'd be pretty cool. I'm no Abraham, I'm no Papa Haydn, but I'm really trying to answer God's call. And yet this thought keeps coming back to me. Abram's life was, in some ways, mostly about waiting. I asked my brother one time, who was a Vietnam War vet, what it was really, really like in Vietnam. Now, he was a medic in a forward unit. So you can imagine a platoon out on Hill number 137 or what, and Tom was their medic, responsible for putting these guys back together. Really gruesome stuff. And he doesn't talk about it a whole lot, not because it's painful, but just because it seems like so long ago. In fact, to his credit, he says that in some ways it was the most formational, interesting part of his life. I asked him, what's it really like? And this is what he said. The war was like this. Long, endless stretches of crushing boredom, punctuated by moments of sheer terror. I can't even imagine. I've had other vets tell me that. I don't know whether Abram's life was boring, but I'm sure there was just the day-to-day mundane. And let's face it, he waited for a long, long, long time. He got a call, one of the biggest calls ever, and then he waits. And then I'm also thinking about Papa Haydn's grave, and I'm growing up when it comes to the idea that I'm going to be a big deal. This last Thursday morning, Jay curated some wonderful readings for us, as he always does. And there's a marvelous passage that we had in our Thursday morning reading that I think speaks so beautifully to this very thing. There is a literary work called Middlemarch. Are you familiar with that? The author is George Eliot. That's the pen name of Marianne Evans. And in Middlemarch, the author writes this: "For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that the reason things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number of people who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." That's so good, I'm going to read it again. "For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that the reason things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number of people who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." Wow. Father Stephen Freeman writes this: "I would go even further than Eliot. The hidden life is the only true life. Years ago, in a conversation with my older brother, the topic of monks and hermits came up. My brother agreed that he much admired their sacrifice and devotion, but added this modern concern: who knows they are there? My response at the time was, the devil knows and he trembles." I think about those monks at the Abbey of Gethsemane in Bardstown, Kentucky, who so many times during the day and night are getting up and praying and chanting. By the way, that very monastery planted a sister monastery up toward Chico, New Clairvaux, same family of monks. And they are there. They really are. Who knows? Who cares? The devil does. And he trembles. He goes on, "Our existence does not need to be justified or measured by its struggles. Our life is a gift and is meant to be lived. The living is meant to be an experience of divine fullness, found in every moment without ceasing. Our lives are not truly hidden. Rather, they are seen by God." Oh, beloved, God sees you. Remember, by the way, when Hagar ran off into the desert with Ishmael? She eventually comes back and she gives the Lord a name. Do you remember what the name was? "You are the God who sees me. You are seen." Gives me goosebumps just to think about it. In some ways, I think Abraham's life was as much about waiting and living a hidden life as it was about answering a call. He surely did answer the call. There's no question about that. Even more than one. And he surely did wait an awful long time. The time of God's promise about the land over to the time where the children of Israel actually came into the land was hundreds of years. But listen to what Hebrews 11, 8 through 16 says about this character, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Hidden life, unvisited tombs. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Boy, we need to underscore that. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. One of my favorite Bible verses. They see it. They see it and welcomed it from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. No, their thoughts were not on the place they left. They're thinking about a new country. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Got a question for you today. Are you hungry to hear from the Lord? Does it feel like you've been waiting a long time? Are you coming to grips like I am with the idea that you might not be the big deal that you thought you were going to be? And maybe who you thought you'd be and what you thought you'd be doing is colliding with who you really are and what you really do? Perhaps the main point for today, you may have more than one calling in your lifetime. Your obedience in your calling may be quite public. It could also be quite hidden. Your calling may not be finished before your death. I want you to think about that. I don't know about you, maybe that sounds like a no-brainer. But I kind of my whole life assumed I'd get this calling and then I would complete the task and there'd be this great sense of accomplishment and closure. I don't know. It could be, like Abram, your calling is not going to be completed or finished before your death. Like that runner who hands off the baton. But we can be completely sure that our remarkable God sees us. The psalmist understands all of this and says, wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, that was our psalm for the day. We've already looked at it. Says this in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face, your face, O Lord, do I seek. And then these verses, 13 and 14. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What does that mean? While I'm still alive. Might not see the calling come to its end, but I know that my God who sees me will show me his goodness. Wait for the Lord, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Say it with me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I love that. It's sandwiched right in there. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And while you wait, keep on answering the call, even if it means more waiting. And look ahead at the promises and welcome them even from a distance. Let's pray. Father God, I am yours completely to do whatever you choose. as an asset of your kingdom. I can only be thankful that you've chosen me to help tell your story, to be a part of your purposes. And as an asset of your kingdom, you are free to do with me, sovereign God, whatever you want. I thank you that my life, though it might seem a bit insignificant to me, is not hidden from you. I'm grateful for your calling. Help me to wait patiently and continue the call, even if it continues after my death. And let this be the inscription on my tomb: Servant of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.